Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Good morning and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, I will be speaking to my guest, Pastor J. Dan Gill from the greater Nashville, Tennessee area. Pastor Gill is a graduate of the University of Tennessee, and he's done some study at Biblical Languages at Vanderbilt University Divinity School and at Belmont University. He has been serving as a pastor for nearly 30 years, and he is now working on a new ministry and website called the 21st Century Reformation. And the central idea for this is that the Reformation back in the 16th century, though it did many good things, it's still in some ways unfinished, and there's more work to be done to bring Christians together in a cooperative spirit and to bring us as Christians to a greater understanding of Scripture and truth. The idea of uniting together love and truth is at the heart of this new ministry effort. So we're very honored to have Pastor Dan Gill with us today. Welcome to the show.
Greetings, Sean. Greetings from many in Tennessee here. You've got a lot of fans down here. and we really appreciate the things that you're doing up that way.
All right.
And believe that you have the heart of a true reformer. So we really appreciate your efforts.
Well, thank you. Our show today is focusing on I think it's going to be fascinating. And we're looking at the intersection of two doctrines, the Trinity and salvation. So in particular, our question before us today is whether or not belief in the Trinity is necessary for salvation. But before we get to that, I was wondering, Dan, if you would be willing to share just a bit about how you came to be so interested in the Bible and theology.
I came from a very devout religious family in a very conservative religious family, and we grew up just loving the Lord, loving God, and reading the Bible. I can still remember reading the scriptures as just a young fellow in my early teens, and I would follow my mom and dad around the house while they were doing chores and be reading scripture to them and asking questions.
Wow.
So I've always loved the scriptures, and through the scriptures have found just an ever-enriching understanding and love of God and love of our Lord Jesus. So it's my lifetime passion, and I wouldn't trade it at all. I'm a little further down the line now, but I wouldn't change anything about all of that. I have loved God's Word, and by His kindness to me, I feel like He has helped me to understand better as I've gone along. I said one time, I think some of the best words you can ever say is, "I was wrong." Means I was, I'm not anymore.
Right, yeah.
To recognize that I was wrong is, and I have been along the way at times, but I'll have sought to have an open mind and an open heart before God and just to let Him open His Word to me along the way in my life.
I think that makes the whole thing more exciting as well, to have an exploratory or open mind about things. Because then God can show us new things, and although it's painful to say, I might have been wrong about this or that,
There
is the joy of stepping closer to God and to what He has revealed. So I definitely think that's a great attitude to have. I wish more of us would have that same attitude.
I love one of my favorite passages has become 1 John 1 and 7, where John proposes, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then have we fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses from all sin. But I love that part about if we walk in the light. So years ago, I thought about that, and I thought, well, however we want to look at light, light is certainly God's Word, or God's Word is certainly light. And so I determined to make it my lifelong objective to walk in the light of God's Word, and if I will do that, I feel like He will shine me more light.
Right.
He will shine more understanding on my pathway. Mm-hmm. If I don't care for what He's already done, then I don't know why He would shine more. But if I love what He has shined to me in His Word, then He will shine more, and I can grow in light and understanding.
Right, exactly. So today's topic is belief in the Trinity necessary for salvation? Where should we start in order to begin to discern a sound answer to this question? What do you think?
Well, I think, of course, the bottom line is the Scriptures. I can relate to a little bit how my thoughts have come together on this point.
Okay.
If you would like. And some of it has just related back to some things that had occurred here in Middle Tennessee in the year 2000, in June of 2000, actually. We had a great deal of excitement here, and the Billy Graham Crusade came to Nashville. And so in attending the crusade and taking in those things, I was just amazingly impressed as it went along to begin to realize that in the teaching, the preaching, and then in what folks were doing and coming forward to receive Christ actually did not involve any meaningful understanding of or confession of the traditional historical doctrine of the Trinity or the historical doctrine of the dual nature of Christ. And that really just caused me to ponder and to look to God. I still remember as I walked from the Adelphia Coliseum one evening, it just began to hit me. People, by every evangelical standard, are being saved by the hundreds, perhaps the thousands. And I would say few of them had any concept of the traditional doctrine of the Trinity or the doctrine of the dual nature of Christ. And what's interesting about that is that we have in Christianity today those who feel like those are essential issues of salvation.
Right. I'm thinking of the different sides to this debate. You have one side that says this is not necessary for salvation. Just preach the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and so on. Say the sinner's prayer. Then you have the other side saying, look, you got to catechize people. You have to give them all the ins and outs of the faith before you accept them as full members and as Christians.
Right.
It seems like in modern times, this idea of a lightweight gospel, if we can put it like that, is definitely gaining ground. I wonder, how do we get at this from a biblical point of view, looking at the Scriptures? Because, I mean, just because, I mean, even Billy Graham doing it one way or somebody else doing it another way, we could mention Dr. James White and his book, The Forgotten Trinity. And
yes, yes.
His approach is markedly different. And so my question is, how do we discern truth on this matter about whether or not the Trinity should be considered necessary for salvation, or looking at it from a more of a biblical point of view?
Well, I think, Sean, and I do believe there's sort of two camps here. And if we could say the larger camp, I believe, are those who are in trust and in believing in that the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to bring people to salvation, whether they even have a concept of a historical doctrine of the Trinity or dual nature and some of these other things. That, I think, is winning the day, and I think it should. But the test of all of this is not who's saying what. To me, the test of it all is to read the Scriptures and consider what are the Scriptures themselves saying with regard to this matter. So if we want to study the evangelism of the Scriptures, evangelism from that time in which people could look back and say, you know, Jesus Christ has died for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And we can look and have faith in those things now. We're in the same position that they were in the book of Acts or in,
right,
in later times after the ascension of the Lord. And this time we're in, how did they then approach the matter of evangelism? How did they approach people? And to me, that's the test. Then after that, frankly, it doesn't matter what James White would say after that. It doesn't really matter what Billy Graham thinks or what I think or you think.
Right.
What was the biblical pattern? Was there a pattern?
Right.
Was it there? I have to say, Sean, to me, that's the resolve of this whole matter. And anyone who would have a doubt thinking, well, if you don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, you're not a Christian, because that's what this leads to, you understand. or if you don't believe in the dual nature of Christ, you're not a Christian. All you have to do is to go back, I think, and read the book of Acts, which is a history of evangelism. The first evangelicals, if we can put it that way,
right,
the first
yeah.
people to go out and carry the message out. And what did they do? What did they preach? What did they tell people? And as we look through the book of Acts, it's just, to me, very conclusive. There is no teaching, a doctrine of the Trinity. Of course, as we know, the word Trinity is not really even in the Bible, but they weren't teaching the concept of the Trinity. They weren't talking about three persons in the Godhead. These things are so difficult for even seasoned Christians to get a grasp of, so many will agree, but they weren't even going down that road at all. The dual nature of Christ, I would think the people being saved in city after city after city that Paul took the message to had no concept of the dual nature of Christ. So how much sense does it make then for us today to say that those issues, those doctrines, those things represent the line when it comes to who's a Christian and who's not?
Right.
That's terrible. I think it's misguided.
The ironic thing about it is that that's almost exactly parallel to the controversy that Jesus had with his fellow Jewish Pharisees, where they would increase the amount of rules or somehow expand the line so that
yeah, right.
unless you washed your hands in the traditional manner, even though it's not a biblical requirement, and
right.
unless you kept the Sabbath the way they said to keep the Sabbath, regardless of if the Bible says to do so, then you're not an observant Jew, or you're not, in fact, following, you're not righteous with God. So in modern times, we're adding on all these other doctrines. We're saying, well, unless you agree in the Chalcedonian Creed, which I encourage the listeners to look that up on the internet sometime, Chalcedonian mm-hmm. Creed, and just read it. It's so esoteric and abstract, and it talks about these two natures that are fully man, fully God, yet no mixing of the two natures, and not
yes.
half, you know, and so on. It's just so nuanced.
Right.
I would bet that the vast majority of Christians have never even heard of the sort of distinctions required to even talk about the dual natures doctrine. And I would also say, on the subject of the Trinity itself, the Trinity proper, you have this idea that there are three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one God. I bet if you ask the man on the street, your average person on the street, hey, can you just tell me what the doctrine of the Trinity is? They would probably not even be able to say that much.
You could even ask, beyond the even the fellow on the street, you can ask the brother or the sister in the pew. And if you ask anyone, are you a Trinitarian, everyone will say, oh, yes. But what I discover is perhaps the majority of the time, they have no idea what you're talking about. They just know they're supposed to answer yes to that question. But it makes no sense to me, Sean, if we say that you must believe in the doctrine of the Trinity to be saved, or you're not a Christian, and then we have people who obviously are being saved in crusades by the thousands, tens of thousands. By any evangelical standard, these people are being saved, and they have no earthly idea of what a doctrine of the Trinity would be or what you're talking about with all this sort of thing. I think these are issues that have been extraordinarily difficult for Christians to deal with over the centuries. Many, many good minds have sort of faded away trying to work that all out.
Right.
And we're going to say to the new Christian or the person who wants to become a Christian, you must believe this doctrine. Well, to believe something, you'd have to comprehend it, understand it, grasp it.
Right.
I think nowadays that our evangelical world is right to not press these doctrines. We need to rethink all of this. I
right.
think.
And just stick to the Bible. Be biblical Christians. I was thinking of the famous quip. I don't know who originally said it, but if you try to understand the Trinity, you lose your mind. If you fail to believe it, you lose your soul. And I'm thinking, you know, that's just not anywhere in my Bible, that
yeah,
sort of thinking.
Some dear person off of the street who's had a difficult life, we're going to bring them to Christ, and we're going to really look them in the eye and tell them, you must believe the doctrine of the Trinity to be saved. It would take, and rightly understood, it would take a long time to even explain what that would all mean to them if you really explained it as required by the doctrine.
So if we were to look at the book of Acts and sort of use that as a laboratory to test out our theory that the Trinity is not required for salvation, where do you think we should go?
Well, you can turn in any direction where they were working on the business of evangelism and coming to the people. I'll give you an example. You can just go in different directions with this, but you come to the same conclusion any direction you go. You remember in Acts 16, we have this wonderful account of Paul and Silas and how they came to Philippi. And wonderful things happened. God worked beautifully in that city, and it was wonderful things going on. But we find that Paul and Silas, as seems often to be the case, they wound up in jail for having done a good thing. And God moved, and you recall that the jail was shaken, and this tremendous thing, these men then were loosed. But it's the jailer, the man who was over the jail, who was a Gentile fellow, we would assume knew little of anything about the things of the one God at all, coming from the Gentile world. And what happens is he brings them, Paul and Silas, out of the cell and out of the jail. He then asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And I think all of us who have lived in an evangelical background or world are very familiar with this scripture. And it's wonderful. It's beautiful scripture. But I think sometimes we've overlooked the obvious. When he asked that question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household." So what's so interesting to me is he doesn't say, "Believe in and comprehend the dual nature of Christ and the doctrine of the Trinity, and you'll be saved."
Right.
That's not what is proposed to this Gentile fellow. What's proposed to him is grasp this wonderful faith of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and all your home and your household will be saved. So I think that's just a typical example of what you find as you begin to read the book of Acts. You don't have to have many degrees and a great deal of education to understand the real fundamental of the question we're addressing today. Fundamental is simply this: did they, in the Bible, in the New Testament, when they went and evangelized the world and they turned the world upside down, were they doing it, making these difficult doctrines, difficult church ideas, were they making those kinds of things the line, if you will, between not being a Christian and becoming a Christian? And the answer is clearly no.
Right.
They went forward preaching the cross of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. And today, most evangelicals, not that we're perfect out here in the evangelical world, but most evangelicals are focusing on that message. Well, then you have the folks out there who are attacking them, if you will. I think it's inappropriate, but who are insisting, well, these people have got to believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. They've got to believe in the dual nature of Christ. And I think by the scripture, the folks from that camp are just coming up short on that. That's simply not right. I stand up for the evangelicals who are taking the position that, no, you don't have to preach those things to new converts. You don't have to believe them to be saved. And therefore, you don't have to believe them to be a Christian. And I think that's very important.
I'm thinking of Acts chapter 2 as well, when they're preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the climax of Peter's sermon before the Jewish audience, who, you know, of course the Jewish people don't believe in the Trinity. The climax of that sermon is, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." And it says, when they heard this, of course, they were pierced to the heart and said, "What shall we do to be saved? You know, brethren, what shall we do?"
Right.
And Peter's answer is, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." To the person who is saying belief in the Trinity is a prerequisite for salvation, there's really only two things we can say about the book of Acts, and that is, one would be that they did teach the Trinity, it's just not recorded, which
yes,
would be
right.
a conspiracy theory on
right.
their part. And the other thing you can say is that the apostles didn't really know what they were doing. Because they didn't teach the Trinity. So I'm uncomfortable with both of those positions. I'm with you on this. You know, what they're preaching is that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah by virtue of his resurrection from the dead, and sins are able to be forgiven because of this crucifixion. And so, but I can already hear the comeback, which is, but doesn't Jesus is Lord mean the Trinity? So how would you respond to that way of slicing it, so to speak, to say, well, when they say believe that Jesus is Lord, what they mean is believe that he is God in a Trinitarian sense?
Well, I would just say that I don't see where Paul has conveyed that at all in his message to the jailer. I can't see where that Peter has conveyed it in Acts 2. I can't see that it was conveyed by Peter in Acts 10 to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentiles who came in. The bottom line is that the doctrine of the Trinity, to be the doctrine of the Trinity, is by its very nature very complex. It's not sufficient to say Jesus is Lord, and therefore that's the doctrine of the Trinity. That doesn't do it. We know from history and the debates over that doctrine that to say Jesus is Lord doesn't get that done. That doesn't convey to us the doctrine of the Trinity.
Right.
And it wouldn't have conveyed that to those Jewish folks there that day, in the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Likewise, the Gentile folks in Acts 10. For the Jewish folks, very clearly, to say he was Lord would be a reference not to his being part of a community of persons of God or to a Trinity. That's a reference in their minds to Jesus Christ being the Messiah. It's his messiahship that they would have had in mind and his rulership given to him by God. But it doesn't have anything to do with the particulars of the Trinity as we've come to understand it over the centuries.
So I think what we're saying then is that modern evangelism methods do not subscribe to the belief that the Trinity is necessary for salvation, which can be confirmed by going to any number of evangelical websites or to read a tract. And we're also saying, well, the Bible doesn't teach the Trinity is necessary for salvation either. You know, as a pastor yourself, surely you've come across people who have been sort of trained using fear tactics to say,
totally.
Look, don't you question this. Yeah, we right. might not be able to explain it, but you have to believe it. How would you counsel somebody?
Yeah, I think to me, Sean, I would sum it up in just a couple of thoughts. As far as our world today, I think there's sort of two camps, as we've said. There's the camp of those who say you must believe in the doctrine of Trinity to be a Christian, but that doesn't seem to equate for them with the many people becoming Christians who have no concept of a Trinity. And we've been talking about that problem. And you have those who, I think, in the evangelical camp are not going to get bogged down in difficult, complex, controversial historical church doctrines when it comes to the matter of bringing people to Christ. And what I'm saying is, and I think you're in agreement, we're taking up for the folks who are saying that salvation is not an issue of these traditional doctrines at all. And therefore, we cannot define who is a Christian and who's not by believing in those traditional doctrines. I think there's a middle group in all of this. You have the people who are saying, let's move on. We want to bring people to Christ without regard to those complicated doctrines. Then we have the people who are saying, you've got to have these faith in these things or you're not a Christian. But you have the middle group who are a lot of folks moving on, bringing people to Christ, doing the best they know how, who are just simply confused and they don't know what they're talking about here. They don't know what's going on. They think, well, we're bringing people to Christ, but it hadn't dawned. And then they'll turn around and say, yes, you must believe in the doctrine of Trinity to be saved. So they're just kind of living in a very cloudy middle,
right.
And I think we need clarity on these matters. And I think the scriptures, and this is the rest of the thought, the scriptures bear out that it's not about people coming to knowledge of or faith in these particular church doctrines. It's a matter of coming to Christ and having faith in him and in his blood and in the cross. By that, people in the evangelical world should be coming to Christ, I think. I will say this, if the scriptures taught that we should have faith in the doctrine of the Trinity or the dual nature of Christ and such as those things, and that's what what they were doing in the Bible, if that's what Peter was doing, if that's what Paul was doing, they were really laboring with people to bring them to that, and then I would say, that's me. I'm all for that. That's what we believe, and that's what we're going to do. But as I read the scriptures, read the book of Acts, and I don't see how anyone could read the book of Acts without resolving this matter in the process of reading. It's pretty clear. It's straightforward. The folks who are going forward without those doctrines and not being concerned about teaching these complicated doctrines, they are more in harmony with the scriptures than those who are insisting they must do that, and you're not a Christian if you don't believe in those doctrines, which just doesn't make any sense to me anymore.
Right. Well, thank you for sparing some time out of your day today to talk with us about
this
subject.
Oh, indeed. I enjoyed it very much.
To the listeners, if this is something that is taking you by surprise or you've never heard about this before, we encourage you to think about this, to pray about it, to ask God to reveal it to you, and then to tackle the book of Acts. Read through it, all 28 chapters, and see what they're up to in the book of Acts. And I think it might surprise you if you look at it with fresh eyes here. And Dan, thank you so much for coming on.
Oh, indeed. I enjoyed it very much, Sean, and look forward to talking to you again.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, including suggestions for future shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.